Good. Well, if you can open up your Bibles, we are looking at Acts chapter 26. So Acts chapter 26, we're going to read from verse 12 to verse 20. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. These are the words that Paul writes, Paul speaks, as he is before King Agrippa in his court, and he gives a defense, and he uses his own testimony of what God has done in his life. I was listening to a podcast this last week by a Liverpudlian pastor. He was been involved in a church replant, a Brethren assembly that had diminished down to about 12 or 15 people, and he was describing some of the experience they had been through as a church. As they sought to seek God, as they sought to become gospel-centered again, and then as they sought to see the church grow from the 12 or 15 people that they were into what is now a couple of hundred folks in a church in Liverpool. And he said in one of those early meetings, he said, we decided to focus on the gospel and what it was to share the gospel, he said, because after all, as a church, that's really where we had to start. We had to start with these people and go, let's go right back to the beginning. Let's talk about the gospel. And this pastor said, we sat, this group of 15 of us, many of them had been Christians for a long time. We sat and we went back over the gospel and went back over what Christ had done for us. And we went back over a number of weeks, the call for us to share our own faith. And then it became really scary, because there was a moment when we all sat around, the 15 of us, when we all realized that we wanted the church to grow, and we all realized that we wanted to see Jesus move in our community, and we all realized that we wanted God to do amazing things. But it was going to be down to the 15 of us. And he said that's when it got really scary. He said that's when everybody took a sharp intake of breath, because we're like, it's us. If we're not going to tell people about Jesus, it's not going to happen. It's us. We're the 15. We're it. And it just, as he described that meeting and just how scary that dawning realization was, it was that moment of realizing that actually, can he really hide? There's only 15 of them. Can't really afford to have anybody on the bench. They've all got a testimony. They all love Jesus. They've all seen God working in amazing ways in their lives. And so it was down to the 15 of them. And there was that kind of discussion over tea and coffee afterwards when they're sitting going, well, you know, at least there's two or three of us have got an all right testimony, you know. Maybe they can be like the kind of superstars in the team. They can go and tell it, and the rest of us, we can do the background stuff. But actually, there was this realization that if God was going to move in that community, if that church was going to grow and the gospel was going to advance, it was going to be them all. It was going to them all sharing their faith with their neighbour, with a friend, with the person at the school gate, with a family member. It was going to be them all sharing what God had done in their life. And that can get scary when there's just 15 of you. When we're in a bigger congregation like this, the temptation can be that we don't feel that scariness because we kind of think, oh, there's loads of us. Somebody else will pick up my bit. Somebody else will, they'll do the evangelism, but I'll do other stuff. They'll share their testimony and I'll do other things. But I'm not going to, that's not me. And it can be that sense in which we are happy just to have other folks share their faith, but we don't feel that urge, that push to be the one that takes a step to share our faith. And this morning, as we look at this passage, I want us to think about what it is for us to share our own testimony, to share what God has done in our life. Because nobody else in this church can tell somebody else about your story. It's your story. It becomes almost inauthentic for somebody else to try and adopt your story in order to tell somebody else. It's got to come from you. It's your own personal story of what Christ has done in your life. And so as we think about this morning, as we think about what it is to be witnesses that share our faith, I want us to feel the scariness of the responsibility to be those that are out there sharing our faith. But also the excitement of what it is to be able to share our faith and to see what it is that we get to offer people as we do that. In our passage that we just read, Paul finds himself before King Agrippa. If you're not familiar with this part of Acts, by this time Paul has been in jail for 2 years. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He was arrested on false charges. And when he was arrested, he got the opportunity to be able to testify in front of the whole Jewish Sanhedrin, the large council of Jewish leaders. He had the opportunity to be able to witness to them. But then, after that happened, there was a plot against Paul's life, and so he was moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And he was moved there, and he was heard, there was a trial heard in front of the governor of that area called Felix. And again, Paul had another opportunity to be able to share his faith and to be able to share what God has been doing in his life. And then Felix, now 2 years on, Paul comes in front of King Agrippa. There's a new governor in town, and he puts him in front of King Agrippa. And Paul has got this opportunity, really an opportunity in a difficult situation, not just to have shared his faith to ruling Jewish leaders, but now to be sharing his faith to ruling Roman leaders, who are those of great power and great authority. And what's so interesting is that as Paul finding himself in jail for 2 years, finding himself in a situation where his ministry opportunity, it would seem, has been curtailed because he can't go around to different places preaching the gospel, never stops Paul. He just keeps on sharing, keeps on speaking. He really embodies that instruction, and he writes it, doesn't he, to Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. There's Paul in jail. Was there any temptation within him just to say something that might get him released? Just to say something that might get him back out again so that he could be out preaching the gospel around different places? We don't see that. We see a guy who takes every opportunity, who trusts that God is sovereign over his situation, who realizes this is not perhaps a situation that Paul would want to be in, but if this is where God wants him, then he's going to use that opportunity to preach the gospel. He's going to use that opportunity to share what God has been doing in his life. He's ready in season and out of season. Or as Peter puts it when he writes to the churches, he says, be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Brothers and sisters, if you
are a follower of Jesus, if you love Jesus, you have his hope in you. And we ought to be ready to give a defense for that hope.
But yet so often, isn't it, maybe it's just my own confession, but so often we can allow the opportunity to pass by. We can think there'll be a better time to share than now. We can think, life's not going that great for me right now. I'll wait till things are a little bit better in life, and then I'll share, because we kind of convince ourselves that that'll maybe glorify God more. You know, if I'm sharing my faith when life's going great, you know, that'll... In season and out of season, even in the hardest of times, even in the most difficult of situations, Paul here tells of his conversion. He has a testimony and he's not afraid to share it. Because you see, there's, even in those harder times, even in the times when we maybe just don't really feel like speaking about Jesus to somebody else, when we find the courage to do that with honesty in the hardest of times, it can speak so powerfully to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. To show that we are not perfect people, but we are imperfect people that love a perfect God. To show that life isn't always plain sailing, it's not always easy. We face the same difficulties, in fact, sometimes even greater difficulties than those that don't know Jesus. But yet, even in those difficulties, we will have the courage and the boldness to say, in my greatest challenge, I'll continue to trust Jesus. That email I got from South Sudan about receiving the Ebola kits, it started with praise to God. It started with praise to God. And it finished with, we continue to trust in Jesus. How powerful was that? When the sudden realization of what could face your nation lands on your doorstep, literally, and your response is to say, I praise God, and I continue to trust him. When we, brothers and sisters, are in our hardest places, most difficult times, that's often when we feel as if we've got nothing to say about God. And it's understandable. We're broken. And sometimes we just don't want to show our brokenness in the place of the trial, in the place of the difficulty. But God is sovereign over that situation. Just as Cal prayed, whether it's a time of difficulty or whether it's a time of great rejoicing, God is sovereign in that. And he is able to use your testimony in the midst of whatever situation you find yourself in to show how great he is. And so we have a testimony. We are witnesses. That's what it tells us in verse 16. Jesus, as he speaks to Paul on the road to Damascus after he's just had this incredible experience, Jesus says to him, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness." A witness to what? To the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you. We are a witness to what God has done in our own lives. We're a witness to what God has been doing in our own situation. We have experienced it. We've seen it. Our testimony is the story of what we've seen Jesus do. It's the story of how we've come to faith in Christ. It's the story of how we got to the point of coming to repentance and faith, and then what Christ has done with us since then. It's a story of what God has been doing in our lives.
We're used to that idea of witnesses in the courtroom, aren't we? If you're unfortunate enough to have witnessed a crime or something, and you have to come to court and you're asked to testify on what you saw. It's no use if you're there and the defense lawyer stands up and he says, "So you're telling me that you saw this man do that?" And you go, "Oh, I didn't actually see it. But look at him. I mean, he's got, guilty in his face, isn't he? I didn't see it." You're now counted as a bad witness, right? That doesn't count. You testify to what you have seen. You testify to what you have experienced. And one of the things that as I reflect on our culture, and we live in a culture that is a post-truth culture, and we no longer have a, truth is a very subjective thing. It's what we feel truth is. It's what we experience. So our emotions and our experience are now what defines truth. And that is causing all kinds of confusion across our society and across our culture. However, the one thing that's doing is it's elevating the power of story. It's elevating the power of story because it's my experience and it's my emotions that have been affected. And so as Christians in a post-truth society, we've got this opportunity to be able to use our story to communicate the gospel in a way that says, this is my experience of life. This is how I experience life to be, and this is what I believe to be truth. And the truth that I have is based upon, yes, the experience that I've had, but upon God's word. And we get the opportunity, I think, in a post-truth culture to speak much more about the story that we have. I think people are far more ready to hear our story than we maybe think they are. There's this great curiosity in our culture about why people live different ways. You only need to turn on Channel 4 to be convinced of that. There's a different documentary every other night about, how different people live different ways. In our post-truth culture, the power of story is great. And every single one of us has got a unique and personal story. It's a story that God can use to impact those that are close to you. Those that you meet. Because the truth is, in our society, you may be the only Christian that some of the people you mix with meets. Your child might be the only Christian, child coming from a Christian home in their class, and therefore you might be the only Christian parent at the school gate in their class. You might be the only Christian in your family. You might be the only Christian that sits at the desks in your workplace. You might be the only Christian that meets for coffee when you get together as a group of friends. You may be the only Christian in your football team. You may be the only Christian in whatever aspect of life it is, your triathlon club or whatever. You may be the only Christian. So this idea that, they'll hear about Jesus somehow. If you're the only Christian that they know, then the chances of them hearing about Christ, unless you're going to share your story with them, is so slim. We are witnesses, but Jesus is sending you. Verse 17, you see what Jesus says as he speaks to Paul? He says, "The Gentiles..." You're going to be delivered from your own people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. You are witnesses. And Jesus says, "I am sending you." It's not a conditional statement. It's not a, if this happens, I'm sending you. Jesus says, "I've appeared to you, and so I'm sending you." It's not a, "I'm sending some people." It's not a, "I've gifted some people with a story and other people don't have it." This isn't a matter of, some people have this gift and other people don't. This is a we all have a story about how Christ appeared to us. It may not have been on the road to Damascus. I highly doubt any of you have been on the road to Damascus and had that experience. It probably wasn't a blinding light that caused you to lose your sight. It wasn't for me. I'm so grateful I was brought up in a Christian home with Christian parents, with Christian grandparents on my father's side. So grateful that I grew up in church and learned about Jesus and heard the gospel. I'm so grateful that even though I had a period of time in my life where I drifted away from church and the whole family wasn't in church, I'm so grateful that God was faithful and God continued to work in my life and God called me back. I'm so grateful that he did that. So often we can say, oh, I don't really have much of a story. I've always gone to church. Kind of feels like I've always believed in Jesus. We can be so grateful for that kind of testimony. But God calls us to go. Jesus Christ says, I have appeared to you. He has. When we first found ourselves on our knees calling out to God to come into our lives, whether it was in your bedroom, whether it was at a huge big rally with, you know, a speaker, whether it was an SU camp, whether it was whatever it was, Jesus appeared to you and his Holy Spirit came into you, and he did that in order that you might go and tell the story. Your story. And so Jesus is sending you. But Jesus is sending you with a testimony that can open blind eyes. See that in verse 17 and 18, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And we think, wait a minute, can that be right? Does Paul not write in 2 Corinthians, in fact we did this earlier on in the year, that it's God that opens blind eyes? Hear Jesus saying that he's sending us that we might open blind eyes. Here's the joy of our testimony. When we go and we share our faith, we become fellow workers with Christ. We become fellow workers with him as we share our testimony. Our testimony by the Holy Spirit has got the power to open blind eyes. It's got the power to take somebody from being blind to who God is, to seeing with great, great clarity of who he is. And you know, I grew up in church. I grew up learning, all about all the Bible stories. I grew up, going to Sunday school, going to Boys Brigade. I was pretty confident whenever a Bible quiz came up that I probably, had the answer filed away. But you see, for me, there was a problem. I knew that stuff, but I was still blind. Because there's a huge difference for me between knowing about God and knowing God. And so as I grew up with this great information intake about who God was and what he's done in the Bible and all this stuff, and I knew about him. But it took me to drift away from church for a little while, and it took me to come back, to come here, to hear the gospel from people like Susan and Jason and Mandy and Russell and Ian Gavin, and to hear the gospel afresh, and for them to be faithful in sharing their story, for me to see that it wasn't just enough to know about God, I had to know God. And all of a sudden, my blindness disappeared. And through these guys' faithfulness and through the Holy Spirit, my eyes were opened and I saw who God was. And we're delivered from Satan, from the power of Satan to God. And you can think and you say, well, how does a boy who grows up in church and goes to BB and knows all this stuff, how can he be under Satan's grip? Well, the only grip that Satan has over any one of us before we're a believer is the lies that he tells us. And the truth is that for me, the lie that Satan kept on telling me was that it was enough just to go to church. It was enough just to be there. It was enough to know what you know. None of your other classmates go to church. You do. You'll be fine. None of the other boys in the BB know quite as much about, you know, about the Bible as, because you go to Sunday school and you've learnt that stuff and they don't, so you'll be fine. The lie the devil sowed into my life before I became a Christian was one that, I could be confident on my religious upbringing. I could be confident in the fact that I go to church, I've got Christian parents. That is where I could place my confidence. And again, when God entered my life through faithful people who, not just once and I believed it, but over and over and over again told me about Jesus, I was delivered from that lie. I saw that lie to be what it is, that simply going to church is not enough to save me. Simply having the knowledge isn't enough to save me. That lie became shown up in my life for what it was, baseless and empty. And I realized that what I needed was Jesus. And I had to place my confidence on him and in him alone. So he opens our eyes. And then Jesus sends you as a living witness to his forgiveness and his love. You know, wonderfully, wonderfully, we have the opportunity to make the greatest offer in the planet to people. Listen again to verse 18. Opening their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light, turn from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. We get to offer to people reconciliation with God. We get to offer to people a relationship with God. We get to offer to people a living, intimate relationship with a heavenly Father who loves them and who longs to forgive them. And not only loves them and longs to forgive them, but who has got a place for them. A place where they can be brought in, adopted, gathered together. What incredible good news. And I know so many of you believe that and experience that and know that. But Paul, as he speaks to King Agrippa in verse 19, he says what he said beforehand is he said, look, King Agrippa, I'm being accused of all this stuff. Here's what's happened to me. And I'm telling people about it. Because verse 19, I am not being disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul was saying, this is just me being obedient. This is me just doing what God's told me to do. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be obedient. We're called to follow him. We're called to share our testimony. John, have you got your phone on you? You got your phone? Your phone? Jillian will do it for me. Jillian will do it for me. Can you put 3 minutes on there for me? On a wee timer. Don't start it quite yet. Last slide, Ali. Let's just get practical for a couple of minutes, okay? How do we share our testimony in 3 minutes? If you haven't thought about it, I can guarantee you when you're sitting in Costa Coffee with your friend, you'll not say anything, right? You won't. If you've never thought about it, you won't. Okay? So your homework. Oh my goodness. Went to church on Sunday, came away with homework. What's that all about? Don't have Thomas preaching very often, right? Your testimony in 3 minutes, okay? How are you going to tell somebody? Okay, keep it to 3 minutes. That way they've heard most of it by the time they decide to leave. No, don't. Joking. Okay. Your testimony in 3 minutes. What was life like before you became a Christian? What happened that caused you to become a Christian? What difference has it made about your life? And what about the person that you're talking to? Sounds dead easy, doesn't it? Right, you got 3 minutes.
Excuse me, is anybody allowed to answer?
Yeah, so over tea and coffee and stuff, we have loads of opportunity to chat through this. And I'm going to just share my testimony in a wee second, in 3 minutes. But Tuesday night, prayer and praise, okay? Tuesday night, prayer and praise. We're given an opportunity to pray for a number of different things. I would love it if a couple of people, before you go away today, would come to me and say, Thomas, I'd love to share my testimony on Tuesday night. 3-4 minutes, okay? Tell us how you became a Christian, okay? I'd love you to do that. See, if I don't have a couple of people by tomorrow, I'm just phoning people, right? So if you get a phone call from me tomorrow, I shouldn't tell you that, should I? If you get a phone call from me tomorrow, I go, oh, I'm busy. There's going to be a sudden rush on people washing their hair Tuesday night, right? No, right, Tuesday night, a couple of people, come and speak to me at the end. Come Tuesday night, share your testimony. Encourage people with your testimony and get the practice of telling people how you came to faith. If you don't need to stand up doing it, you can sit down doing it. You can just tell us 3-4 minutes how you came to faith. Okay? What was life like before? What happened? What difference has it made? What about you? Okay, Gillian, can you start a timer and give me a wee wave at 30 seconds? So, Jesus has utterly changed my life. He has just changed it in incredible ways. And, you know, it's hard for me to say that because I was brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up with Christian parents who loved me and who took me to church and that kind of stuff. And I felt as if I knew loads about Jesus. But, you know, I put loads of confidence in the fact that that's what I did. I put loads of confidence in the fact that I went to church and that you know, I went through that whole religious experience and I would say to myself, oh, I am a Christian. Because I went to church. That was a definition for me of why I was a Christian, of why I was a follower of Jesus. I went to church. But there came a point as I got into my teenage years where I just decided that I wasn't going anymore. My family stopped going completely. We didn't go for a number of years and I would have still said I was a Christian. I wouldn't have said I disbelieved in God. I didn't know him. I didn't have a relationship with him. I wasn't worshipping him. I was just, beforehand, I'd just been going through emotions of going. And now that I got to an age where I didn't have to go, I just stopped going. A friend invited me, and somebody's always inviting you, isn't it? A friend invited me to come to a youth group, and I came to that youth group. And I really enjoyed it. And I heard about Jesus, and it wasn't like an earth-shattering moment where I heard it and believed it and thought, oh my goodness, I've never heard this stuff before. I sat there and thought, I've heard this. Over and over and over again, I've heard this. And I went to SU camps, and they told me about it, and I thought, I've heard this, I know this. But there was just a point that came where I realized that actually to be a Christian was much more about just turning up at church. It was much more about just knowing the Bible stories. It was about actually having a relationship with a Heavenly Father who loves me. And I realized that I thought I was okay. I thought I didn't have any sin. But I realized that I was a sinner. And I came and I asked God to come into my life. I remember it. I was 16 years old. It was January. I was in my bedroom. And I asked my mum if I could just pray and she would listen. And asked Jesus to forgive me. I repented of my sins and I came to faith in him. Life has changed completely. Life was good before. It was good in my estimation. But now I've got joy. Now I've got a Father who loves me, who cares for me, who's forgiven me. Now I've got a Father who's prepared a place for me. The God of the universe has adopted me, calls me a son. It's the best thing in the world. I don't know about you. Maybe you had a background in church a long time ago. Maybe, I don't know. What do you think? What do you think about Jesus? What do they have, 5 seconds left? 3 seconds left. Just my story. You might like it, you might not. It's my story. I'll tell it. Last thing, just as I close. When we were in South Sudan, we were out on a trip down to Morobo. Some of you have been out, visited Morobo Orphanage. We went out as an evangelism team. There were 6 of us. We went out, and we were going around the doors, door to door. It was kind of pre-planned door to door. What happened was you went to a house and the person knew you were coming and they had invited their neighbours and stuff. And so there was a wee gathering and there was usually 30 or 40 people there. And we would preach the gospel and share the gospel and invite people to come along. We went to this house And what we always did was we always shared testimony. Somebody in the team would share a little testimony of how they came to faith, and then somebody else would come and preach the gospel. And we went to this house, and we shared testimony, and we shared the gospel. We gave an opportunity to respond, and this lady, hallelujah, gave her life to Christ right there. And we said to her, "You're welcome just to come with us. We're going to go into another house, share testimony, preach the gospel, and then we're going to do that a few times and then go back to the church for something to eat. Do you want to just come with us? Just be amongst your new brothers and sisters. We're your new family. Come with us." She came with us, so we toddle off down the mud path, and we come to the next house. And it wasn't particularly well planned or scripted. This is Africa, so everybody is prepared to share their testimony. Everybody's prepared to share the gospel because somebody's just saying, "You're up." So we got to this house and we sang a few songs and people had gathered and somebody said, "Right, so who's sharing testimony just now?" And this lady, who had just become a Christian at the last house, said, "I will." And we're like, "This is going to be interesting, isn't it? You've not been on the training course, you know. You've not had the 4 points on the slide, right?" She stood up. She told us a little bit what life was like, what life had been like for her. And she said, "These people came to my house and told me about Jesus, told me I could be forgiven. You know what?" She said, "An hour ago, I didn't know God. I know God now. So whose hour is this going to be?" Right there. You know, and then she turns to us and she says, "So what, one of you is going to tell me about Jesus then?" An hour. And she's there testifying about what God had done in the past hour. We have a story, brothers and sisters. Can I encourage us? Think about that this week. A couple of folks share it Tuesday night. Practice on each other. Ask each other over tea and coffee, "How was it you became a Christian?" I bet you loads of you know each other and talk to each other, and you've probably no idea how you became a Christian, how the other person became a Christian. Ask each other. Tell the story about how you became a Christian. And then begin to share it with those that don't know Jesus. And once you've shared it, just ask them, "What do you think about that? What do you think about Jesus? Would you consider coming to church with me?" They might say no. Or they might have their life changed forever in that moment. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, this stuff can be scary when we think about what it is to step up and step out and share about you. Father, you know how hard I find it. You know how difficult I find it, Lord, to just bring you into conversation and to share about how I came to faith. Lord, I know it's not an easy thing, but you have appointed us for this purpose. And you have given us each a story that has got the ability to open the eyes of the blind, that has got the ability to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God. You've given us a story of forgiveness and a story of how you've made a place for us. Lord, help us to use that story to glorify your name and build your church. Amen.